Well, the other way is to say the Nazarenes and the Paulicians and the Waldensians were your line of ancestry going back to the book of Acts. The only trouble is, what were the Nazarenes? Well, every book you'll ever read about the men, that's one of the most accurate things in church history. Read about Nazarenes. Read it in Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. They were Jewish Christians that believed in both the laws of the Old Testament as regards Sabbath, holy days, foods. Does that sound like a Jehovah's Witness? No. Sound like a Baptist? No. Sound like a Presbyterian? No. Sound like a Mormon? Uh-uh. But don't worry about that. They're still their ancestors, even if they didn't believe a thing they did. Now, I don't believe that for a minute. And I've got many church history books I can show you that in. But anyway, the avoidance of this form by our translators is without apparent reason. They can't figure out why they translated it, Jesus of Nazareth, instead of Jesus the Nazarene. Well, I know why they did, because the false church didn't want you to know where to find the true church after the book of Acts. But all you got to do is know that key word, Nazarene. Now, who was Paul? He was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Yeah, that's right, too. Paul was Nazarene. So all you got to do is look up Nazarenes, and you've got the next branch of the church. Has the unfortunate effect of hiding or obscuring from the merely English reader the direct and intimate connection of this title with a difficult but interesting statement of Matthew 2:23. Now, we might just get nosy and turn back there. Matthew 2. Jesus came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you know, they'll try to say Christ was under a Nazarite vow, and that's why he had long hair, but then why did he turn water into wine? Well, that contradicts the Nazarite vow. You can't even touch grapes if you're a Nazarite. So Christ couldn't have been a Nazarite. It's impossible. He couldn't have had a thing to do with alcohol if he was a Nazarite. Now, he was a Nazarene. Not first Nazarene church, but a Nazarene. And, you know, they had a saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The hillbilly area. So Christ and his disciples were called Nazarenes. Which seems most probably to mean that all or many of the prophecies of Christ's humiliation were summed up as to substance in his reputed birth and real residence at an obscure town of a despised province, and as the former expression in his being habitually called the Nazarene. So, seven times just in the book of Acts, you're going to find it that way. The Nazarene. First time was back in verse 22 of the previous chapter. So here's the second time, and we'll note those as we go through. But notice then, when Peter healed this man born lame, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk. Now, you know, so far, God hadn't showed us that we should do that yet. I mean, there are times that you feel like you just like to say to someone, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk. But what if it doesn't happen? Then what happened to you, you know? Well, to say you fell on your face is mighty small. To say you ate crow or you had to eat humble pie or something, you know, that's putting it mildly. But in the first place, the fact that God did it through Peter here, to me, would show that we better wait till the chief does it, and then we'll know where you can do it. I fully expect God's going to cause Mr. Armstrong to be able to say to somebody, be healed, and they'll just rise up and walk, be healed. Well, boy, then we're off to the races, you know. I'm looking forward to doing that. I'd like to do that, but I'm going to wait till he tries it first. I'm not going to launch out on my own. Now, you know, some of us might think we just built faith and have lots of faith, and boy, we got great faith, and we'll go launching out, and we might be like the guy that cast those seven demons out, remember? He didn't know who you were. Well, anyway, notice what happened. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So you better be sure it's God's time, and he's going to back you up. Now, why did God not do this a long time ago? Don't you know this man was there every day when Jesus was there? Don't you know every time Jesus went into the temple, here's this guy there. Every day, and Jesus went on past him into the temple, kept coming and going. He did a lot of healing too, but he left this man. I wonder why he just left this man. Well, maybe you need to come back here to John and notice another example. John 9. Anyway, notice what happened. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Well, you might notice back up earlier, verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, so here we know this was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he went out of the temple, and then here he was right where this man was lame from birth, and yet here he finds a man blind from birth. Well, his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, did that just mean they understood hereditary defects? Did that mean that they understood that there's some kind of curse on people passed down to children for three and four generations? Or why would the disciples generally believe that someone would be born blind because of somebody's sin? Well, it's kind of dumb for them to ask, if he was born blind, how could he have sinned and been blind? He didn't even have a chance. He was born blind. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, some people, God is actually not healed, or they've been left unhealed in order for the work of God to be made manifest at the right time. Neither has this man nor his parents. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. So he showed very plainly then that this was left for him to do to prove the power of God there. Now, the same thing's true in our day. Now, come on back to the third chapter of the book of Acts then, and notice this man must have been there when Jesus was there too, lame from birth. And Christ, showing the faith in God that he would do it, raises him with his hands and immediately is strong. And notice, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And that probably offended the Jewish dignity. They said the temple's for solemnity. You know, none of this frolicking in the temple. What's the matter with you? Leaping and shouting and running like that. So some of us are more tied to ritual than we are rejoicing spontaneously with miracle. That he just leaped up and walked and entered, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Well, they all knew him. They'd seen him every day. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So the very first healing miracle, God specifically picked an event that would really bring publicity, like Christ turning water into wine at a wedding. And you can tell by how many gallons he turned into wine. That's a big wedding. So to work a miracle like that at a giant wedding, that brought fame and recognition. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed, he wouldn't let them go. He wouldn't let them get away. He held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. So notice, you don't find in the book of Acts them doing as Jesus did in so many cases, to keep being known, sending a multitude away and doing it quietly, or putting people out and doing it privately. And all of a sudden, in the book of Acts, to realize God was using men in a church, Peter just openly, seeing this crowd gathering because of this great miracle that had taken place, Peter said, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this?" Now, were they men of Israel? Sure they were. They were Judah and Benjamin and Levi, and who else were they? "You men of Israel, Now, don't let anybody use that on you to try to show that all 12 tribes were back in Palestine at this time, and all of those people there were all of the men of Israel. He doesn't say all of the men of Israel here. He just says, you men of Israel. They were of Israel. You know, they could have had only one tribe there, and they'd be you men of Israel. Why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us? Now, notice what happens when men of God work miracles where someone has been left unhealed. They marvel. They look earnestly on the persons who've been used to do it. And in their judgment, they think it has to be something of the power of the ones doing it, or else the holiness of the ones doing it. Now, you don't kid me. I know human nature well enough. What if all of a sudden we heard that Frank McCready over there in St. Louis had laid hands on somebody and raised somebody from the dead, or healed somebody that had been blind or lame or crippled for 50 years? Now, you might have already been anointed for a similar ailment, but you'd say, well, I think next time I'm over in St. Louis, I'm going to have him anoint me. Because, boy, that, you know, that guy must have lots of faith. And so right away, you'd do just what they did. You'd think it was maybe because of the righteousness of the man or because of the greatness of the person. Well, that isn't the case. Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the Just. Now, those were Old Testament names for Christ used many times in the Old Testament, the Holy One. Psalm 16:10 calls him the Holy One, the Just, another name for the Messiah to come. And the fact that Peter would just deliberately, openly use that title here, well, they'd be concerned about that. Desire to murder to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised. Now here's another truism buried in the King James Version. The Greek word there is not raised from the dead. The Greek word is raised from among dead ones, or from among the dead. Now, that's a lot of difference, you know. That very Greek word proves the dead were still in the ground where they were buried. They hadn't gone to heaven, hadn't gone to hell, hadn't gone anywhere. Their soul was sleeping just like the Bible teaches. So they're raised from among the dead, or raised from among the dead ones. Now, maybe I can... You can look at it in the interlinear here, the diaglot, or the Englishman's Greek, and it shows you plainly the Greek word says, from among the dead. Whereof we are witnesses. Now notice, everywhere you see the word witness, it relates to the resurrection. Raised from among the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. Now notice, not only is it faith in his name, but notice the faith for healing even comes from God. You can't build it up. It doesn't come from you. Faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. Faith is one of the gifts of God. You know, faith isn't something you can claim righteousness in developing or power in having built. Notice that. Through faith in his name, the faith which is by him, not in him or to him, but the faith which is by him, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. And now, brethren, I know, old King James, I wot. That doesn't mean a word to you, does it? I wot. I know that through ignorance you did, as did also your rulers. Now, here, even though he shows the Jews rejected the Messiah and accepted murder instead, and their blood was there, it was also their rulers, too, and not just the Jews, not just the religious elders. And also, all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now, that's a good verse, because that shows you every verse anywhere in the whole Bible you can read that was a description of the coming Messiah related to his first coming and death and burial and resurrection, and every one of them has been fulfilled. But not all prophecy, only the prophecies that related to the Christ, the Messiah, and his first coming and death and resurrection. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing, not when there, you know, the times of refreshing don't come the day you're baptized. They begin then, and they go on from then all the rest of your life. The more you become like God, the more times are refreshing. The more you bury the old man and overcome and grow and change, the more refreshing the times are going to be with you. But the way it's worded here, it makes it sound like the very day you're baptized, from that time on, brother, you're saved, and boy, you've got times of refreshing. That isn't true. The Greek word when is the same word as that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things. So Christ is in the heavens, waiting until the time the Father knows is right, and then he's going to restore all things. The government of God, the plan of God, the purpose for man, all that's been temporarily abandoned, and man's going his own ways, cut off from God 6,000 years. But the times of restitution of all things are going to come, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So you might as well understand from that, Old Testament men did know about a resurrection. They did know about God's government returning. They knew about the times of restitution of all things. Otherwise, that verse lied. The heavens have received Christ until the times of restitution of all things. God has spoken that by the mouth of Moses in the first five books, by the mouth of Joshua and Judges, by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. They all understood about the times of restitution of all things. And yet, you know, so many Protestants want you to believe that those people in the Old Testament didn't really know. They didn't talk about the resurrection. They didn't know anything about salvation. They didn't know anything about the reward of the saved. That isn't true. Most of the people didn't, but the ones called did. Moses, truly. Now notice when he says, the prophet since the world began, he starts with Moses, because he's the first one to write anything. What if he'd said Abel? You wouldn't be able to check that out. Where'd Abel write anything? You know, what if he'd said Enoch? Or, you know, you've got to start with Moses. He's the first one who wrote any of it. So he starts with Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, now notice that term fathers. That doesn't have to mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are those the only fathers? Why, you know, that isn't true at all. Manasseh's my father, and on back down, you know, David, and or just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are they the only fathers? Look at that. Moses truly said unto the fathers. Now, he didn't say that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been long since dead. Yet it says Moses truly said unto the fathers. So it had to be one from his day down later. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Now that showed the Messiah had to be a prophet. He didn't just come as a sacrifice. He didn't just come to die and pay a death penalty. Anybody ever tell you Jesus was a prophet? I never did hear that in the Baptist church. Anybody tell you all those years in the Methodist church or the Nazarene church about what a prophet Jesus was? Why, to most people, he didn't even prophesy in Matthew 24 and the prophecy chapters. But Moses, by Scripture, said that the Messiah would be a prophet, and he'd have to come up out of Israel. He'd have to be like unto me. Now, right away, you got to be careful. In what way was Moses, the prophet, like unto Christ? Well, right away, people close their Bibles and start opinionizing and say, well, look at these analogies now. Moses was a lawgiver. Jesus was a lawgiver. He wasn't either. He didn't give any law. Well, you know what they're trying to do to you? They're baiting the hook, you know. They're getting you to get ready to swallow this Protestant sleeping pill that said Jesus came and gave us the new law. And just like Moses, now we got a new lawgiver. Now, you'll read that 40 million times if you read Protestant books. Because they're always trying to draw analogies of how Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. Now, in what ways does the Bible show Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses? Certainly not as a lawgiver. I mean, he added the Spirit to the law. He told the disciples to stay and get the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, that's what Moses did, too, back in the old first five books. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. In other words, you could believe every word Jesus said. You never had to weigh any words he said. You never had to wonder whether he meant it or not, or whether to take it lightly, or whether he was kidding. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he'll say unto you. It'll come to pass, every soul. Well, here's a good immortal soul verse. I've got IS written right across the verse. It'll come to pass, every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. Boy, you don't want to believe that. Soul destroyed? Come on now. You got to be kidding. That can't be. No, souls aren't destroyed. They burn forever in hell. But sure enough, that says every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. So sooner or later, everyone who's ever been born is going to hear that prophet. And every soul that won't believe when they hear is going to be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Now, he already started off with Moses as the first written prophet, at least, and now he starts calling Samuel a prophet. And sure enough, the way the Bible's ordered, you have former prophets and latter prophets, and Samuel was a former prophet. And so here Samuel is called a prophet. So when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you better look for prophecy in it. And Kings. All the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So you might as well look for Samuel and every other prophet after him to write things about the New Testament days and the end time, the last days. Now he says, you are the children of the prophets. You are the children of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Now notice, there isn't some different covenant. There isn't some new covenant. This is a good verse to show New Testament Christians converted, repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit. They're children of the covenant that God made with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the others after Moses. And so don't think you got some covenant that did away with the old covenant. The only difference was the Spirit and the letter, the same law, the same scriptures. You're the children of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that's the same covenant they had back in Abraham's day. He was to turn away from his iniquities. God was a blessing to Abraham, and he turned away from iniquities, and that's the covenant of anybody who's a Christian. Now notice, as they healed this person, and then because they had healed, the crowd gathered, and taking advantage of the crowd that had gathered because of the healing, they preached a sermon to them. Now, you know, are we going to do that? Is that going to happen again? I think it is. I believe it is. I think it's not very many years off either. Well, now notice what happened. Well, as they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, that they didn't like. They didn't say what they felt about a man born lame. They did nothing for lying there in the beautiful gate of the temple every day. But they couldn't get over their doctrine. They wanted to argue because the one doctrine conflicted, the resurrection. They didn't believe. You know, Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in spirit. They don't. They're intellectuals. They only believe in what they can see and feel and taste, and they only believe in what you can evaluate with the senses. They don't believe in angel. They don't believe in spirit. Now, the Pharisees did, at least until the Greeks got a hold of them and duped them with an immortal soul lie. But notice, anyway, who it is that came on them. Now, some ministers who quit the church and been disfellowship say, what a shame to see God's people in Pasadena defying court orders and going against judges' decrees. Why, you won't find that in the Bible. Why, in the Bible, their troubles were with religious leaders, not with the civil authorities. Well, I wonder what book they've been reading. You know, they hadn't been reading the same book I've been reading. You know, that's just opinionizing. That's just casting out great reasonings. It's not sticking your nose in the Bible and seeing what it says. Who were these people? The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. Let me look just a second here on the... that's what I thought. Here again, the same statement says, preached through Jesus the resurrection from among the dead. In other words, they were teaching about a first resurrection where you could be raised from among others that weren't resurrected, that were left there dead. And you know, you can actually tell by which Greek word is used of the dead whether they're in the first resurrection or whether they're left afterward. Because you won't find anybody who's in the white throne judgment as being spoken of as being raised from among the dead. They're raised from the dead. They're anybody else dead, you know. They're all the dead are raised. And the ones that are, at the end of the 100 years at least, the ones who've done good are living forever, and the ones that have been incorrigible, they're burnt up. So there aren't any more dead. That's the end of it. But here again, the Greek word is from among the dead. Now, you can check that here if you want in this Englishman's Greek. Well, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. Now, I wonder what they did. They got a... Here's the beautiful temple. Here's Solomon's porch all along one side, and here's the beautiful gate of the temple on the front, and then the cells are in the back of it. Cells? Jails? In the temple? Well, you got to be kidding now. Are you going to tell me that priests had the power to imprison somebody? Well, you don't know much about history if you say that. Are you going to tell me that the Jewish leaders had the power to put somebody to death? No, they didn't either. They had to go through the civil power. They had to use the civil authorities, which is what they did with Jesus, what they did with Paul, what they did with Peter, what they did with everybody. I mean... We've already read, didn't we, back in... Let's notice. Notice Acts 12 just for a second here. Acts 12. Now, about that time, the high priest stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. No, it doesn't say that. The high priest? No. Herod, the king. What in the world's a civil authority doing? Taking... vengeance on church people. What's this Herod? What's he think he is anyway? The king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod the king killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. When he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, keeping after Passover, because you couldn't put anybody to death during the holy days. So wait till after they're over and then bring him forth to the people. So he was kept in prison. But God intervened. Peter's imprisonment wasn't because of the religious leaders. It was because Herod killed James and saw that it pleased the people, and since he wanted to gain all their favor to gain prestige with Rome, then he launched onto the main man. Now, you know, here again, that proves Peter was somebody special, because when he saw what it did for the Jews to kill James, one of the big three, then he decided he'd get the other, the main one, the top one. And so he grabbed Peter. Well, now back up to chapter 4, and notice what happened. I don't know why they translated kept him in hold. That's the same Greek word, prison. Why they translated hold? Kept him in prison. Now, just because God didn't go to the trouble to say, he called on the civil authorities and said, hey, lock these guys up till tomorrow, and they said, oh, okay. And, you know, he didn't put that in there, but the word's prison there, and they didn't have prisons in the synagogue, and they didn't have the power to do that anyway. I mean, you remember scriptures where they said, well, we don't have the power to put anybody to death. Well, notice what happened then. It was now eventide, howbeit many of them, which heard the word. Now notice, because of this man that everybody had seen at the gate of the temple, now being healed, many of those that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Why, that's, man, you know, on the day of Pentecost they didn't baptize but 3,000. But here all of a sudden, because of this most noted cripple being healed and a sermon being preached when they gathered together to watch it, 5,000 men were added. Now, if you take equal number of women, you got 10,000. If you take twice as many kids as husbands and wives, which would be moderate, you got 20,000 new people there going to church. All because of the healing that brought up a crowd that brought the legal authorities in. I mean, that's just what it says. Well, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes. Now, you know, who are these guys? Rulers, elders, and scribes. The word elder there is the Greek word presbyter, where we normally have the word for the preacher or the pastor, the presbyter. The rulers, the Greek word is archon, A-R-C-H, which is the word for first, you know. Arch Peter, patriarch, arch Peter, or patriarch, the word means first, or the highest. Archon, the chief magistrate. So here are the rulers and elders, and scribes. Now, they were the learners, the translators, the brains. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have you done this? Then Peter... And notice this wipes out the idea that he always did this because he was outspoken and forward and bold. And no, notice, look. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why he did it. Not because he was normally, naturally, more outspoken. That isn't true either on the day of Pentecost. You think that was an uninspired sermon that Peter gave because he was outspoken? Well, that's ridiculous. He spoke that by God's Spirit. Same way with Acts 3. When he preached and got 5,000 men saved, do you think that was on his own because he was forward and bold and outspoken? That's ridiculous. And I had one of the ministers that's dropped out of the church try to pass the buck and say that's why Peter was always mentioned like he was through the book of Acts, because anybody knows by nature he was just more bold and outspoken and forward. Well, I can't anymore buy that. That's as blind as a Baptist. Which I can speak about because I was one 20 years for blindness. But notice what happened. Here again, though, the word is Peter filled with pneumahagion, Spirit Holy. Not filled with Bill Smith. You know, you want to really get the Trinity doctrine wiped out. Every time you see Holy Ghost, just say Bill Smith. Bill Smith's going to fall on you. I'm going to pour out Bill Smith on you. You know, that makes sense, does it? Well, you try that with Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with Bill Smith, that isn't true at all, filled with Spirit, just welled up inside of him, an invisible power of God's inspiration and presence. Anybody who has God's Spirit can understand what Spirit is. But other people want to call it a being, a person. Well, he said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now notice who he calls the high priest family. But aren't they really elders of Israel? They're not just elders of Judah. Who were the elders of Ephraim and Manasseh and religiously? Well, the family of the high priest. They didn't have their own high priest. Each tribe didn't have its own. There was only one family of high priests. So when he says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, it's obvious there he's talking both about civil magistrates and religious leaders. Now don't tell me then that all of these persecutions against the church of God were only by the religious people. Oh, no, it wasn't either. That's assuming Jews were religious. You know, you're going to tell me the elders of Israel were religious, about like they are today? Little midget churches over there, they don't need to go. They don't feel like they need it. Well, anyway, notice, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel. Now, what's that saying there? In order to phrase that way, all the people of Israel had to be present there that day to hear this. What about all the people of Israel that read it in the Bible and hear it from then on? The only thing you've got to do to fulfill that verse is to have all the people of Israel know that this lame man at the temple was healed by the Jesus the Nazarene. Doesn't say they have to know then. They're going to know. But you know what people that don't believe in the doctrine of Israel do? They use that verse and would have you believe that all of Israel had to be there at that day, otherwise that verse is a lie. Now, that isn't true. I mean, aren't they reading the same verse we are? Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel. Today? Right now? No, he just says, be it known to all the people of Israel. When? How much time before? Well, it doesn't say. But it is going to be known to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, there it is again, a third time, whom you crucified, whom God raised from among the dead ones. There again, it keeps emphasizing all the dead are still dead, and God raised Jesus from among all the dead, and all the rest of the dead are still down there, David and all the others. By him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. No salvation in the name Buddha or Allah or, you know, other Shinto. No, there's no other name under heaven. China, Russia, Japan, India. There is no one other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So that's showing how the knowledge of Jesus the Messiah and his power is going to be known later on to everybody. But there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven. Well, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you know, that always surprises the authority. They're always used to everybody being scared of them, which we normally are. You know, if I see a red, black, and white car coming up behind me with cherries on the top of it, boy, my heart goes flip, flip, and I wonder if he's going to go on around or not. But you know, when it's obvious they're trying to make you choose between obeying God or man, why, you can be bold. I mean, you think people in Daniel's case weren't bold? What about the guys in the fiery furnace? You don't think they were bold? You know, what about when you know that it's directly a test of your faith? You're going to obey God or man? Boy, you can be bold as you want. So they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were idiots. That's what the word is there in the Greek. Idiots. Without any understanding, without any knowledge. Morons. They perceived that they were morons. Idiots. That's what the Greek word is, idiotius. And ignorant men. In other words, they hadn't gotten any letters. They hadn't gotten any degrees. They didn't go to their schools. They were untrained in their schools. Weymouth translates it. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that, you know, something special had to happen to them. There must be something beyond normal explanation. How could these unlettered, how could these untrained in the schools, how could these idiots be bold and have such power? and be so the type of people they were. Well, they marveled. They took knowledge of them. They'd been with Jesus. Well, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I mean, God's going to have to make it that way. As long as they get around it, they're going to get around it. As long as they can gainsay and badmouth, they are. But when God backs up the church by miracles, all they can do is stand there with their plain face hanging out, and that's all. They can't say anything. They could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, others, they wanted to have private conflict. What are we going to do? Well, we can't deny what's happened here. We can't let it go on, though. They conferred among themselves. Now, what are we going to do, these men? Notice this condemnation statement. For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. God sure picked one we can't get around. That guy's been there for over 40 years at that gate. Every day, every day, every day. Boy, that's a notable miracle. We had 40 years to do it and did nothing. All the religion around him didn't do him any good for 40 years. Now here come these unlettered idiots and the guys leaping and shouting in the temple and whole as ever. Indeed, a notable miracle has been done. It's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. That's the only way you're going to back man into a corner where he has to admit that God's presence has been there and God's warning has been there. Well, but that it spread no further among the people, let's straightly, bluntly, let's intimidate, let's scare them. Let's just use our fear and boldness and frighten them, threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Well, are we doing that when we visit the kings and set up banquets and talk to the world leaders? And then if they say that's not preaching the gospel, and well, you think that isn't the same thing as happened here? Well, it sure is exactly the same thing. The commission God has charged us to do, if they tell us we're not to do it, this is exactly the same episode. They called them, commanded them not to do what God had told them to do, whatever it is. They commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're having to do. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, you know, that's a real wisdom way of saying it. They didn't just wave a red flag in front of a bull there, you notice. They just said, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. We're not going to tell you, you judge. Well, one thing we know, we can't but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We've got to do what God's charged us to do. We have to be witnesses of what we've seen. We have to tell what we've heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing, no cause whereby they might punish them because of the people. Now, you know, if it hadn't been such a well-known person and so popular, don't kid yourself, they'd have come up with an excuse. They'd have flogged them and robbed them and done everything they could have done to get them to shut up. But since, because of the people, that's the only reason they didn't do it. For all glorified God, because this poor cripple for all those years had been made whole. You'd think everybody would just join in the celebration and nobody'd be angry or disappointed, but that wasn't true. The man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you, God, the Creator, you've made the heaven, earth, the sea, and all that's in them. So notice the example prayer. First of all, they address God, they hallow His name, and then notice what they did. Why, by the mouth of your servant David, you said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? Now, you in 100 years, you wouldn't apply that scripture to the Jewish antagonists getting after you because of teaching against the teaching the resurrection. But notice, he takes that verse right out of Psalms 2. Why did the heathen rage? And yet that's talking about Christ's second coming, when the heathen are going to rage and try to fight him at his coming. And yet he took that and applied it to Jewish leaders raging when they were preaching a resurrection. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now, you think it wasn't the civil authorities that had to do with Jesus' death? Sure they were. The kings of the earth and the rulers. For of a truth, against your holy child, there again, that's a terrible mistranslation. It's the same Greek word as servant up in verse 25, the Greek word P-I-A-S. You know, why do they say child? You know, what does it do to you when you say the little Lord Jesus away in a manger? Makes you feel cuddly, doesn't it? Makes you feel goody-goody. You know, goochy-goochy and little baby and little Lord Jesus away in a manger. But if you say God Almighty, boy, oh boy, you know, that kind of comes across a little different, doesn't it? Yes, sir, yes, okay, yes. Now, you're very reverent, very respectful, and boy, awe comes over you. And when you say Almighty God, the eternal God, boy, that gets the message across. But if you say the little Lord Jesus away in a manger, sweet and that nice and goody-goody. Well, that's not what it says of the truth. Against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Now, there's a real scripture of faith. I've got that marked red and circled in blue because that's the way I mark verses, is Bill Faith. Nobody does anything beyond what God allows them. Superior court judges in California appoint a receiver to do whatever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. I mean, can't God keep them from doing what He won't allow them to do? And what about with Job? God said, well, look, take everything he has, but don't touch your hand on him. You know, you don't do any more than God allows. And I really believe there are reasons God's allowing this. But you have people with foresight and you have people without foresight. And people without foresight can't anticipate what on earth God is allowing something like this to happen. So they just get offended and they sit around in bewilderment and puzzled and just can't figure out what on earth's going on anyway. Well, if you had more faith, you'd say, well, you know, whatever God's doing, He's really doing it. He is, whatever He's doing. And I know what He's doing, because I know from these examples what it takes to get the church well-known enough to people are going to listen. You know, it's like Dennis Pyle up in Kansas City. Boy, right away, when all those neighbors saw that picture of this Pyle confronting this assistant receiver, all of his neighbors were concerned that that was him. First thing they wanted to ask when they got back, was that you? Of course, it was a different pile. But you know, you think publicity like that doesn't cause people to become a lot more acquainted with the church? If you've been embarrassed so far, wait. I mean, it's going to get far worse, I guarantee you. It's going to become a lot worse. But I don't believe that they're going to do anything but whatever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And, you know, that's always the habit. I remember back in the Old Testament when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came down against Judah and King Hezekiah went in and poured out the situation before God and said, God, do you hear what this guy is saying out there? He's saying you're not any more of a god than any of these other nations' gods that he's overthrown. God, you listening to that? You hear what he's saying? He didn't say anything about me. I'm just a man down here. It's you he's talking about. And, you know, he kind of painted the picture to God. And that's what happens. You know, you go in and lay it out before God, and you say, look, God, look what's going on. Look what's being said. So that's what they did here. They just say, now, Lord, look, you told us to do this. They tell us not to do it. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto your, now here's the word doulos, bond slaves. So in the very same breath that they informed God what was being said, they humbled themselves, were bond slaves, that with all boldness they may speak your word, no matter whether people like it or whether they try to stop it or whether they don't think it's the right word to speak. That's neither here nor there. grant that your bond slaves with all boldness may speak your word. And notice this. Speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So that's what's going to really make God's word be spoken. When you back it up with the power of God, stretching forth God's hand to heal, by signs and wonders being done by the name of God's servant, Jesus, through the church. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Well, you know, I don't know what happened if that ever happened today. If we all got so close to God and so filled with fasting and prayer and Bible study and we came together and everybody just was praying fervently and all of a sudden the wall started rattling and we just think a jet took off and came too low or maybe an earthquake or the building was getting old, or you really wouldn't think, uh-oh, here's God's power again. Well, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with pneumahagion, Spirit Holy. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's what it takes. Well, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now here again, this does not teach we ought to all wear blue uniforms and go to the same school with blue uniforms and wipe out individuality. You know, that we should wipe out classes and have everybody at one standard. Everybody that makes 12,000 is going to give enough to make the guy that makes 8,000 come up, so we all have 10,000. So everybody's the same. That isn't God's principle at all. You know, God says the laborer is worthy of his hire. God says those that labor in the word and in doctrine will be counted worthy of double remuneration. You know, this isn't what this is teaching. This is just saying that everybody was with one purpose: get the work done. And anything that they had that was needed in getting the work done, they were all of one heart and one soul. They weren't selfish and greedy and tight-fisted and Scotchmen hanging on. Neither said any that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All of them. They were all there. They'd all proven it by being there. The grace, great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, because as many as were possessors of land, plural, or houses, plural. Now notice that. This isn't saying that when you become a Christian, we ought to unload all of our houses and cars and furniture and live in tents and be Arabs or something. No, that isn't what it says. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, you know, if some of us live high on the hog and others lack, that's not right. There ought to be everybody taken care of. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the deacon's feet. All Baptists. That's right, all Baptists laid them down at the deacon's feet. Well, laid them down at the financial committee's feet. Laid them down at the board's feet, board of directors' feet. No. That isn't what it says. Laid them down at the apostles' feet. Sure, apostles is plural because there were 12 of them then. But does that change the doctrine if there's only one? No, it doesn't change it at all. So I don't know about you, but whatever finance I get from anything I have I can unload, you know, I lay it down at the apostles' feet. That's just scripture. And if he has to move to India, then I send it to India. And if he has to move to England, it goes to England. And if he has to go to Texas, then goes to Texas. And, you know, wherever the apostle is, you lay it at the apostle's feet. And, boy, you're living by Scripture. So I'm not going to be a part of deacons running the church where, in the Baptist church, they decide they've had enough of a preacher and they get together and he gets called somewhere else. So that isn't the way it should be. But they laid them down at the apostle's feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And that makes sense, you know. You've got a central area, and it's brought to that central area, and they know better every man's needs rather than one guy out here 500 miles east isn't going to know some guy's need over here 500 miles west. And, you know, people are scattered out doing the work. They don't know the needs. But the ones at the middle that are where everybody relates through and out of, they're going to know. So the apostles distributed to every man according as he had need. Well, what's that saying then? There were other elders, other preachers, other evangelists? You don't think so, do you? Do you think there might have been others? You expect God to tell you all of a sudden when anybody's made an elder or a pastor or an evangelist, or you're going to think then that until you see those words, there isn't anything but chiefs and Indians, you know, apostles and members, and apostles and members, and nobody in between all this time. Well, I don't assume that anymore. You know, I used to because I don't know why, I just thought, surely that must be the way it is, but that isn't really so. Let's read on anyway. Notice it does say, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made from the apostles' feet unto every man according as he had need. Well, he gives an example. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So they did what Jesus did. If a name wasn't appropriate, they changed their name. So Joseph wasn't appropriate for this man. He wasn't, that name didn't really mean the way he was. So they changed his name. By the apostles, plural, they surnamed him Barnabas. That means the son of consolation. A Levite, so there's another one of the tribes mentioned. There's at least one Levite, Barnabas, of the country of Cyprus. So he had money on the island of Cyprus, had land rather, and sold that land and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, here's a certain man named Ananias, which means the eternal is gracious, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the prize. His wife also being a party to it, he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's got three times already. Laid at the apostles' feet, at the apostles' feet, at the apostles' feet. Well, Peter said, Ananias. Now, why would Peter assume that it's his responsibility to intercede and speak for God and pronounce the judgment on him? Why would Peter assume that he had that job? Why didn't he say, well, I don't like this kind of a job. I think I'll let John do it this time. Or, you know, whose turn is it this time? We're all equals. Why, that isn't any more true. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, notice how Satan works. He starts with your reasoning. Well, you don't really have to give it all. Well, maybe you did indicate that you would, but you didn't really swear. You didn't really promise. Nobody will know. They can't tell. You know how the devil works. So Satan kept putting in his head all this. Now he lies to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit? He has to be a person. That's what they tell you. You know, that's what this good old Church of Christ commentary here has to say. Here's one of the best proofs in the Bible that the Holy Ghost is a person. That's what they tell you right here in chapter 5. Well, how do you lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, they kept back part of the price of the land. When they'd been inspired to agree that they'd give it all, and they didn't, they kept back part. While it remained, Peter says, wasn't it your own? In other words, it didn't belong to the community. You know, this shows that them all having things common wasn't like the churches. Some of them Hatterites and Hutterites, rather, up in Canada, and some others that form a commune of, when you come into their church, everything belongs to the commune, the church body. And when you go out, you go naked or just with a dress on, that's all. You don't get to take anything out if you quit the church. But that isn't what they had here. Notice what Peter said to him. Whilst it remained, was it not your own? So they really did belong to them, but it was their attitude that everything was common, that nothing was their own. It really was, he admits it really was right there. After it was sold, was it not in your own power? See, after it was sold, you still have the authority to do with it whatever you wanted to, but once you committed yourself to give the whole amount and then you kept back part of it, now you lied. and you have God's Spirit, you're converted. And to lie when you have God's Spirit and you're converted, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Spirit, God. God the Holy Spirit. That's the way they do that. Boy, that's the way the Protestants force feed you on that verse. When you have God's Spirit and you lie, you're lying to God. But you're also lying when you have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, here again, the word Holy Spirit isn't capitalized. Holy Bill Smith. Holy Spirit. Well, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, can you imagine the guy just dropping dead on the spot just because he lied to the Holy Spirit? You know, you can blaspheme against the Father and you can blaspheme against the Son, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, well, Ananias just dropped dead right on the spot. Great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Well, now notice this, though. If the whole church was there and voting on what should be done to Ananias and Sapphira because of their conduct, all of you in favor of forgiving Ananias and Sapphira, let it be known by saying aye. And everybody said aye. Well, no, they didn't either. Everybody in favor of Ananias and Sapphira being executed with the death penalty here, let it be known by... No, nobody voted at all. You notice the church wasn't even there. Boy, that sure wipes out congregational government. You should have had the whole church there deciding on this. Boy, you talk about... This is just ridiculous. One man authority. One apostle speaking out. And they dropped dead. Boy, surely God isn't going to back up one apostle getting the big hit, thinking he's in charge and that he's the spokesman and he's able to set doctrine and he's able to pronounce judgment on... Why, God wouldn't back that up. Well, yes, he did too. God's power dropped him dead, took his spirit, and he just fell. I tell you, I'd be afraid to speak against God's apostle and God's servant, because God may just well know we need to have that happen again one of these days. Gave up the spirit. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. They weren't there, you know. They heard them. Well, the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, buried him. Which, in other words, just wrapped him in cloth like a mummy. It's about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done. Now, you know, it's surprising how they can't even read. This Christian church commentary says that she knew what had happened to her husband. She didn't do it. It says right there she didn't even know. When his wife, not knowing what was done. Boy, they just don't even notice. They don't even read. They're not even careful. Well, Peter answered. Said to her. Now, it ought to be John's turn. Poor old Peter's the bad guy. Always pronouncing judgment and getting everybody knocked off. And he ought to have to pass the buck and let John do it now, but no, Peter does it again. Peter answered to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Now, she just literally lied. She just bold-faced, bluntly lied because he knew how much they sold it for. And so he asked her how much her husband had said. And yeah, that's right. That showed they had agreed ahead of time to do it. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt? Now notice what it's called. Boy, if the Holy Ghost is a person, you're going to have a lot of them, because you got the Spirit of Christ, and you got the Spirit of God, and you got the Holy Ghost. And you know, how many beings are there in the Godhead? Is this guy just got three or four names, you know? Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. No, that's not so, but notice the very power that his wife lied to wasn't even the same power that the husband lied to, if the Holy Ghost is a proper name, Bill Smith. Because she didn't say a word to Bill Smith. She tempted the Spirit of the Lord. Not the Spirit, comma, the Lord. No, the Spirit's not called the Lord. You tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them that buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Well, she fell down straightway immediately at his feet, gave up the breath. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles, all of them, God was using all of them as miracle workers and speakers, but always when one took preeminence, it was Peter. Secondly, it was John. Thirdly, it was James, until he got knocked off and wiped out. By the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. That doesn't bother to tell you what they were. Walking on water or what? Multiplying loaves? Many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So notice they didn't have their own church buildings yet. They were still in the temple, still in Solomon's porch, still the gate beautiful. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, notice that. You can't join the church. It's funny how we say, well, when did you come to the truth? When did you come to know the way of God? We don't say, well, when did you join the church? You don't join the church. You got drafted. You got inducted. You didn't join. Well, nobody joined them either. The people magnified them. Now, because of miracles and wonders, they became prominent. They became respected. They became awe-struck for God's presence working through a body, a church. The people magnified them. Well, believers were the more added to the Lord. Notice, believers aren't added to the church. They were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women and kids. No, children aren't added. They're not believers. They're in the church, but they're not, in the sense, converted. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of any of the apostles passing by. No. That isn't what it said, is it? The shadow of Peter. Now, I wonder why God keeps doing that. Why didn't he let the shadow of John or the shadow of Matthew or somebody? No, the shadow of Peter. Now, that's not going to make him the Pope. Don't overreact to him not being the Pope, though, and then not even let him be what he is, as we people do. At least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, you know, that'd just terrify us to death, if that ever happened. You're walking along the street, somebody's lying there lame, and all of a sudden when your shadow passes over, they just jump right up and start jumping up and down and celebrating. You'd probably scare you worse than it did anybody else. Well, that's going to happen, you know. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem. Now, what attracted them? What brought them? The message? No. Because they began to believe the doctrines and because they accepted them as the true church? No. That's not what's going to happen. You don't need to expect people to come right out and say, well, I'll be. There is the true church after all. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to say, well, I'd have never believed your doctrines were right, but boy, I have to admit they are now. They're never going to do that. They hadn't done it yet in the book, have they? That isn't what does it. That isn't what did it above. By the hands of the apostles, the many signs and wonders were wrought. That's why they magnified them. That's why more believers were added. Well, there came a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were the dominant element in the Sanhedrin, and were filled with indignation, with envy, because they hadn't been able to do it. Really, the word indignation is the word envy. These people had been untouched by any religion, by any priest. They could do nothing for them. But now, all of a sudden, these idiots, these unlettered characters, these Galileans, these Nazarenes, come around and everybody gets healed. Every one of them. All of them. Signs and wonders done. They were filled with envy. They laid their hands on the apostles, plural, and put them in the common prison. Now, how'd they do that? Well, they got in touch with the Roman captain or general, and he acted for them and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God's power, when they were delivered, turned them right back and made them confront them all over again. The very reason they got put in the prison They turned right around and did again. When they heard, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the children of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean all of Israel had to be there for you to be able to say that? No, it doesn't, because the religious hierarchy of all of Israel was in Judah, among the Levites and the Jews. But don't let anybody kid you that all of Israel was there. I mean, if they were, why didn't anybody ever mention any tribes in the New Testament other than just about four, only one time each? They sent to the prison to have them brought, but when the officers came and didn't find them in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. When we'd opened them, we didn't find any man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So they were worried now, because instead of being able to stifle it, the very attempt to stifle it makes it grow more. The more you try to put it out, the worse it fires up and grows. Well, that's a lesson we need to learn. The more the persecution tries to cut it back and stop it, the more it booms, the more it grows. Like cutting back trees. Boy, when they come back out, they're just bigger than ever. Well, then one came and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you've put in prison, they're standing right over there in the temple doing exactly what you told them not to do, doing what they did last time, got them thrown in there, teaching the people." Well, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Why? Because they didn't want to slug them or beat them up, or because they're good guys? Uh-uh. For they feared the people. That's the only thing that kept the civil authorities from letting their wrath pour out on these people, lest they should have been stoned. So it's for their own skin they didn't do it. If it hadn't been for the people, they'd have taken delight in doing that. I don't know where we get the idea that civil authorities are always the good guys, you know. I mean, don't we read prophecy about the corruption and the bribes and the frauds and the unjust judge and the... I mean, didn't we really believe that? Haven't you been reading in your paper how the girl over here in Odessa that wrote a $120 check and got sentenced to, what was it, 5 years in jail, and instead was put on parole, and right away broke her parole, and so they sentenced her to 12 years over a check? Overriding a check? 12 years in jail? Real righteous, fair judges. Well, that is, that makes me madder than everything. I can't imagine any human thinking that a $120 check is worth something like that. To lock somebody up like an animal behind bars, like a monkey in a zoo, so everybody can be protected from the wild apes, so they don't rip off somebody else. Now, you cannot find anywhere in the Bible any law of God that allowed people to lock another human being up behind bars. A city of refuge, but that's not the same. Well, these civil authorities, you think they're upright and honest. You know, they've already uncovered proof out there, and you're going to find it published pretty quick. Not only was the deputy attorney general, not only was his attorney, but now even not just one judge, we're finding out, knew way back in November and December, was talking with ministers and church people and building up this whole thing. And they knew when they went in on January the 2nd that all these claims weren't true. And they went right on and did this anyway. It's, you know, it's why a lot of judges are really panicky now and trying to do all they can do right quick, because it's about to come out on them. Well, when they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, "Didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Now, you notice, the doctrine is what they hated. The doctrine is what they used as their out. The resurrection was why they got in jail in the first place. Now it's their doctrine, filling Jerusalem, that they used as their excuse. But what was their real reason? Envy. Said so, envy. People that were been sick for years, they could do nothing for. And then because God's church comes along and does something for them, envy moves them. you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're trying to blame us for this Jesus' death, this man's blood. Well, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. It's about the only time in the Bible they ever got that right. Hanged on a tree. That's really what it was. You know, it's written back in the Old Testament, cursed is every man that's hanged on a tree. It didn't say cross. The only way Christ could become a curse for you is if he got hanged on a tree. Him God has exalted with his right hand, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. Now, not we're his Jehovah's Witnesses. We're witnesses of the things we've seen, the things we've heard, the things we've been a party to, a part of. And also, the pneumahagion, the Spirit Holy, notice whom. Isn't that ridiculous? That isn't any whom pronoun. That's assuming he is a person to say whom. The Spirit Holy, pneumahagion, which God has given to them that obey him. Okay, Bill Smith's given to them that obey him. So any reward for anybody obeying is Bill Smith. You get Bill Smith. Well, that's ridiculous. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Now, that's the first mention of a threat on their life. And why was it? Well, because they said they were trying to bring the blood of Christ on them, and they were filling their city of their religion with their doctrines and their miracles. Well, then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So they always had their meetings in private, you know, just like in our day. We don't want them to hear what we got to say, so get them out of here and let's talk privately and then bring them back in, and then we'll do what we're going to do. So they sent the apostles out, and they said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Now, I've heard this passage used every time anybody bolts the church and takes off a bunch of people. They always quote Acts 5 and say, be careful. Don't judge hastily. I mean, after all, remember Gamaliel's advice. Gamaliel's advice? Gamaliel's advice won some false minister leading off true saints out of the true church. What in the world? Gamaliel's advice was trying to react out of envy, out of disagreement over doctrine, and try to put somebody to death for that. That was the picture of what was being done. Boy, won't anybody ever quit using this passage for their own justification? But everybody I've heard, you know, back in the 70s, 73, 74, 71, 72, everybody I've ever heard uses this. And they use one out of Matthew, you know. The one out of Matthew that says, you know, it shouldn't be like you as is the Gentiles, lording it over one another, but, you know, it shouldn't be that way. That's the way the Gentiles are, but you should all be equals. It doesn't say that at all. Where in the world? But they always quote those, misquote those. Well, anyway, Gamaliel said, now look back, remember? Here came this sect raised up by Theudas. He boasted himself to be somebody. Why, a number of people, about 400, joined themselves to him. Why, he was slain, and all as many as believed him were scattered and brought to naught. Well, after that, here came this guy, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing. They always could remember that. That's how to tell time, is by the taxing. He drew away much people after him, and he died too. And all as many as believed him were dispersed. And it's really believed there, not obeyed. They didn't obey, as if we're trying to say, boy, watch out if somebody wants you to obey them. Boy, you got to watch these guys that come along trying to get you to obey them. That isn't what they believed them. They listened to them. They believed them. And now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they'd called the apostles and beaten them, boy, the that just? Is that they have any reason to beat them? All they did was fill Jerusalem with their doctrine and work miracles and signs and wonders and beat them for what? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They unjustly got beaten. They had no grounds for beating them. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But there are always those people that Paul talked about that weren't like some of the churches of his day. You know, Paul commended some churches of his day because when he got thrown in jail, they weren't embarrassed. They weren't ashamed. They didn't say, well, say, who's your preacher? Well, he's that jailbird, that guy that's in jail all the time. You know, here they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Well, I don't think we're... Would you rejoice to suffer shame no matter what? Well, we need to change our minds. We need to get to where we would rejoice, even if it's going to cause us to suffer shame, if it promotes God's work, if it promotes God's church being known and listened to, then, that, boy, to me, that's fine. That's good. And daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ, went right on doing what they had been told not to do. Didn't pay a bit of attention. Now, in chapter 6, I want to make a couple of comments, and then we'll have to skip over and get it 2 weeks from tonight. But one thing you might note in the commentary is they'll say, why, it never does say in this chapter these guys were deacons. You notice that? You ever see the word deacon in here? The number of disciples multiplied, the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews were neglected in the daily provision, so the 12 called a multitude of the disciples. They got the whole church and said, vote on it, church. Pick out deacons, church. Congregational deacon picking here. Oh, I'm afraid that isn't what happened. That isn't what happened. Why, we who are set aside as apostles, we can't leave the Word of God and serve tables. So, you, brethren, church, vote on deacons. Doesn't even say deacons at all here, ever. Yes, it does. Oh, yeah, it does, too. But not in the King James translation, it doesn't. But now, let me just show you. You think this is the origin of the office of deacon? No. No, it isn't. You know how many times the word deacon is in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? Deacon in the Gospels? You've got to be kidding. Yeah, it is. Yeah, the word deacon's back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't invent the office of the deacon in Acts 6. Why, they'd had deacons in the Old Testament. But that's a Greek word, so they weren't called deacon in the Old Testament. But if you had a Greek translation of the Old Testament, would you have a word deacon? Yeah. Deacon isn't some new invention of the New Testament church. That's, again, an attempt of the New Testament Protestant Catholic church to get away from the Old Testament. They don't want to have the New Testament church born on an Old Testament holy day, keeping an Old Testament law, having an Old Testament covenant, having an Old Testament Messiah. Well, they want a New Testament church with new days, Sunday, Easter, Christmas. Get away from that old Jewish, that old Testament stuff. Boy, we've got to have a new church. Just Pauline theology, brother. None of that Old Testament stuff. So we got all these new offices. Elders not new. Deacons not new. Even apostles not new. There's only one that's new that you didn't get in the Old Testament. The word evangelist. That's the only one that's new. Now let me just show you where the word deacon is here in Acts 6. Let me read it out of the Greek here. Because the widows were overlooked in the deaconing. Diakonia, ministration. That's the word deacon. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. The daily deaconing. That's what it's translated. The widows were neglected, overlooked in the daily deaconing. Having called the 12, not assembly, it's for us, not seemly for us, leaving the word of God, deaconing tables. That's the right word. Diakonian, D-I-A-K-O-N-E-I-N, deaconing table. Look out, therefore, brethren, men from among yourselves, born witness to, seven. Now, if the people are allowed to pick the deacons, how come the 12 said seven? You've got to have seven. Can't have 8 or 12 or 13. Only 7 of them. Full of the Spirit, holy and wisdom, whom we will appoint over this business. But we to prayer and the deaconing. The word ministry of the word is the same word deaconing. But this place, you're deaconing the word. So you can deacon tables, or you can deacon the word. And ministers deacon the word, but deacons deacon the tables. And the daily deaconing is the deacons. So, it's surprising to me how many Protestant books say deacon isn't even mentioned in Acts 6. It's a New Testament creative. The disciples just thought, like the light going on in their head, hey, let's have deacons. Why, Christ used the word deacon a number of times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll show you that next time. So don't let any Protestants kid you that all of this New Testament organization, and I may even bring along a book that one of the disfellowship ministers has written. He calls, the True Church, is it organized? Boy, I've got that thing written up like red ink all over it, because he'd have you believe in there that these New Testament men, boy, they were liberated from that Old Testament authoritarian approach, and their church is going to be a liberated church. It's going to have a board, and they're going to have all of their apostles equal, and I didn't even know they had any in the first place, but they're going to all be equal anyway. You can't get that out of the Bible. We'll pick up with Acts 6 2 weeks from tonight then, so come on back for the next episode.